Continue on through the book of Noah as we look specifically at the ark, and I had several slides on there that I really wanted to show you, but Genesis chapter number 6, and we will continue the series that the little mini series, I guess you could say, that we started last week talking about the life of Noah. And so Genesis chapter number 6, of course, last time we talked about Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This time we're going to continue on with the life of Noah in Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 14. Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 14, and we'll go through the rest of this chapter. Genesis 6 verse 14. Here's what it says. This is God speaking specifically to Noah, and he says this: "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion that thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the bread of life." Hey, we got slides. Praise the Lord. "From under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing, of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them." Let's read verse 22 together, can we? Verse 22, let's read it out loud. Here we go. "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Today we're going to look at Noah obeying God. Now, this is a very familiar passage, as I mentioned last time. You've probably heard the story of Noah since you were a little kid. Maybe you had the little Noah's Ark toys and things like that. And you've probably heard the story of Noah a number of times. But today what we're going to do, what we're going to focus on, as we kind of alluded to with our songs earlier, is we're going to focus on Noah's obedience to the Lord and kind of examine some of his commands. First off, we'll look at Noah's duty. Then number two, we'll look at some of Noah's difficulties in fulfilling that duty. First off, let's look at Noah's duty. First off, very clearly in this passage, his job, his duty was to what? To build the ark, right? As you saw in verse 14 through 16, God starts right off in verse number 14 with, "Make thee an ark." And so certainly Noah's job was to build the ark. By the way, let me just say, it was Noah and his family's job. He wasn't to contract it out. He wasn't to get all the contractors of his day and get all the job done, although maybe he might have gotten some assistance, I don't know. But it was Noah's job to build the ark, and this took some time. If you want to get some kind of rough idea as to how long, in the end of chapter number 5, verse number 32, it says Noah was 500 years old, and it seems like that is at the beginning of the of everything that takes place in chapter number 6. If you flip over to chapter number 7 and look at verse number 11, it says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened." So if you do the math there, that's what? About 100 years. Okay? Now, people have speculated, well, maybe it was a little less, maybe a little more. Suffice it to say, right around 100 years, Noah worked on building the ark.
So certainly this took some degree of time. You all with me, folks? This was not an easy job. This took work. This took labor. This took a lot of effort. Let's consider a little bit what God expected Noah to do. First off, the ark specifics. In verse number 14, it says that Noah was to make an ark of gopher wood. And there would be rooms in the ark, and he was supposed to pitch it within and without with pitch. So, three specifics here. Number one, gopher wood. Now, we don't really know what gopher wood is. There's been a lot of speculation as to what it was. Perhaps some people have thought that it's a certain species that may be extinct today. Some people think that perhaps it would be somewhat comparable to cypress, because cypress in the Hebrew is actually somewhat comparable to that, a very close spelling. We don't really know what gopher wood was, but let me just say, God was very specific about what he was to make the ark of, right? It's not just go and find whatever tree is growing in your backyard, okay, and make an ark. It was very, very specific. Number two, God specifies exactly how we should do it. Now, we don't have all the details here, but we know that there were supposed to be rooms. We know that there were supposed to be three stories. We know there was supposed to be only one door that was supposed to be on the side, and there was to be one window. Okay? So that's the details that we know. We know that it was an ark. So what is an ark? Well, an ark is, the Hebrew word is a container, much like a box or something like that. It's often used actually to describe a coffin. So if you picture a coffin, that's what the ark was supposed to look like or something like that. And then finally, he says that he's supposed to cover the entire ark on the inside and the outside with pitch, which would be kind of like a tar, a waterproof substance, okay? So when we picture the ark as this nice wooden thing, that's probably not what it looked like. It would probably be nasty looking, black, covered in soot, practically, okay? So number one, we see the ark's specifics. Number two, we see in this passage what Noah was supposed to build, the ark's size. The ark's size. The ark's size, it says in this passage, verse number 15, was to be 300 cubits for the length, the breadth, or how wide it would be, 50 cubits, and the height of it, 30 cubits. Now, some people have speculated as to how long a cubit is. Here, take your hand, okay, put your hand up like this, with your fingers pointing up and your elbow turned, okay? From your elbow to the tip of your finger is a cubit, okay? That's what a cubit is, okay? So whenever you see the Bible describe a cubit, that's what a cubit is, okay? But you could obviously agree that some people's cubit is longer than other people's cubit, right? Okay? So, for example, I'll use Becky here, okay? Becky's cubit is probably shorter than my cubit, okay? Okay, roughly speaking, most people agree during this time, although people were obviously living for a long time, some people say that they may have been much larger in those days. We don't know for sure, but roughly speaking, 18 inches is about the length of a cubit, okay, a foot and a half. So roughly speaking, that's the length of a cubit, okay? So some people say, oh, it might have been closer to 20 inches. Some people say it might have been even larger than that. We know at least 18, okay? So 18 inches. So if you do the math, if you take whatever that is, multiply it by 1.5, okay, because 18 inches is a foot and a half, that's how big it was, okay? So, or at least that big. So in terms of length, it would be at least 450 feet long, at least 75 feet wide, and at least 45 feet high, okay? You all with me so far in terms of size, okay? So when we're talking size, a football field is how long? 300 feet, okay, so 100 yards, 300 feet, okay, so you're talking a football field and a half in length, okay, something like that in terms of how long it is. Yes? Yeah, right. Really? From this corner to the far corner? That's awesome. Oh, I should have done that. So that gives an idea of how big it is. This is a big thing. And by the way, let me just say, Noah, his three sons, and their wives were the ones that were to build this. Okay? So you can imagine how much lumber it would take, how much work it would take, how much effort it would take. This is huge, okay? I looked it up. It was actually very interesting, okay? How long do you think this was the biggest boat to have ever been built? How long do you think? Just throw out a date in history. 1912? No, before that. Not too much before that. 1870 something was when it actually was surpassed in terms of size. So, from Noah's day all the way to the 1870s, there was no boat that was built bigger than Noah's Ark. This is huge, folks. This is huge in terms of size. Specifically, I have something to show you after a bit. Brian, if we can, since we have slides, let's go all the way to the next slide, then we'll jump back from where we are. Okay, thank you. I appreciate this. This is a, if you got a handout, if you're one of the lucky few that got one, okay? This is a scientific study, okay? So this was some people at a college over in England, Leicester. It's a technical college over there. They did a study of how many animals would fit inside the ark, and specifically, would the ark still float with that many animals, okay? So they went through all of the different species, okay? They found out that, roughly speaking, 35,000 different species, so roughly 70,000 animals, would have had to have fit in the ark. And so they took the dimensions of the ark, and using some different math, they went and tried to figure out how much that ark could actually carry. Am I making sense? Whether it would just sink from weight. Am I making sense? And here's what they have. I'm going to read it for you. Noah's Ark would have floated with 70,000 animals if built by dimensions in the Bible. Previous research has suggested that there are approximately 35,000 species of animals which would have needed to have been saved by Noah, enabling the students to conclude that the dimensions given in the Bible would have allowed Noah to build an ark that would float with all the animals on board. The students had to swap gopher wood for cypress wood, as biblical experts continue to speculate as to what gopher wood might be. Some think it might just be plain timber. Student Thomas Morris, 22, from Chelmsford, again a place in England, said, "You don't think of the Bible necessarily as a scientifically accurate source of information. So I guess we were quite surprised when we discovered it would work. We're not proving that it's true, but the concept would definitely work." These are scientific studies. Anyways, so this is huge. You all with me, folks? Specifically, so much so that scientists literally went and tested whether it would work, and they say, yes, in fact, it would work. You say, well, how could they fit all the animals on board? Well, according to, again, another study, they found that the average size of all the animals that have ever existed and lived in the world was the size of a sheep. So they took a sheep, and they took the number, 35,000 species, and they looked at the square footage of how much a sheep takes, okay, put it into the square footage of an ark, and they found that, sure enough, you could fit everything plus a lot, okay? And technically speaking, it would only take about half of the space of the ark to fit all of the average size, a sheep, of the 35,000 species. Suffice it to say, folks, I don't say this because we need to prove the Bible, but I say this because the Bible proves itself. Right? And as we look at this, as we consider this, sometimes we think of it just as a child's story or something like that. But the Bible is very clear here that it wants and expects to be taken seriously. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but look at chapter number 7 if we can. Look at chapter number 7. I'm definitely getting ahead of myself. But chapter number 7, and let's look at verse number 11, the verse that we looked at before. Okay? Chapter number 7 and verse number 11. It says there, catch the significance of this, okay? Think with me, okay? 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. What's it doing? It's giving an exact date, right? This is when the flood starts. Continue on if you can. Jump down a little bit to, let's see here. And I want to spend some more time talking about this next time. But let's see here. Okay, chapter 8, verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. The waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. Verse number 6. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window to see what was there. Continue on. Skip down to verse number 12. And he stayed yet another 7 days, sent forth the dove. Verse number 13. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth. And in the second month, on the verse 14, on the 720th day of the month was the earth dry. Can I just say, nice and simply, what's the Bible expecting from all these dates? That the flood was real. Right? It's giving, hey, this is the day that the flood started, and it lasted for this long, and it rained for this many days, and then at the end of this many days, then it stopped raining, and then they were sitting in the ark for this many days, and then eventually it rested on the top of this mountain, and then they waited for this long for the mountains to be seen, and then they saw that, and then they let out an animal on this day, and then they waited a little bit more, and then they saw this, and you see all the specifics here, right? The Bible expects for this to be a true story. And it is a true story. So when we're considering this, we have to understand it. Let's get back to where we were, though. So Noah's duty, number one, to build the ark specifics. And by the way, can I say, when he built these specifics, I truly believe if he hadn't followed the specifics, the ark would not have worked properly. Does that make sense? There's also scientific studies as well, specifically in terms of the dimensions of the ark. If the ark was not these dimensions, then it would have tended to topsize. It wouldn't have tended to stay upright. This actual dimension is very close to what we actually continue to follow with barges, okay, in terms of the percentages, because they tend to be very stable on very rough waters. So we follow these kind of percentages, not the exact measurements, but the percentages. This length, this long, by this wide, by this high. Okay, so if you follow the percentages and all of that. Anyway, number three, what was he supposed to build? The ark's design. And again, there was only supposed to be one window in the ark. Okay, so when you picture a bunch of windows on the side, that's not what the Bible describes. One window, only a cubit. Okay, why would that be? Because it's raining, okay? If you have a million windows, okay, especially with how bad it would be a mess. So this is really just a ventilation window and to let the birds out later on. Three stories. There was one big door. We know that God closes the door. We'll see that next time. But this is what he was supposed to build. Number two, what was he supposed to bring? If you skip over chapter number 6 and verse number 18, there were some things he was supposed to bring. Number one, his family. Okay? But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Okay, so first off, he's supposed to bring his family. Number two, he's supposed to bring the animals. In verse number 19, of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. So of every animal, he was supposed to bring two. If you look at chapter number 7, you find that of clean animals, he was supposed to bring seven. Okay? So that's significant later on when Noah offers a sacrifice, okay? If Noah offered a sacrifice and he only brought two, then he just killed off a species, okay? So Noah brings specifically seven of clean animals. Those would be animals that would be fit to eat, okay? And then the other animals, he only brought two, okay? So he brings the animals, and then beyond that, food. And look at verse number 21. And take unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, And it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. So, Noah's job, specifically, was one, to build the ark, specifically, exactly to God's dimensions. Number two, he was to bring his family and all the animals to the ark. Now, that would have taken some time and some effort, yes? Noah would have had to find the animals, he would have had to bring the animals, he would have had to gather them together between him and his sons. He would have had to do that. I'm sure that God was certainly in play in that, okay? I don't think that Noah was like a lion tamer. You know, he had the chair and a whip or something trying to get the lion in there. I think God certainly enabled that. But certainly Noah had to do this. And this was Noah's expectation. You say, Pastor, why on earth are you spending so much time talking about what Noah had to do? Here's why I'm doing it. Because there's something very significant about all this. Take your Bible, flip over to the book of Hebrews, can we? Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Keep your finger here, we'll be back in Genesis. But Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Of course, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. The description of the people that obeyed and followed God by faith. Hebrews chapter number 11, though, in verse number 7, here's what it says there. Speaking of Noah, we get one verse, Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Number one, we looked at the duty of Noah. Can I see number two, the difficulties that Noah had? Now, beyond just the difficulties of building something this big, and beyond the difficulties of gathering the animals and gathering the food and gathering all these things and doing all these things, beyond all of that, I see a great difficulty in Noah deciding that he was going to trust God about this. We know a few things about it from this passage. Look at it. First off, he stepped out by faith, number one, to believe the unseen, that which he did not see. In verse number 7, it says this, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. What are some of the things that Noah hadn't seen? Well, Noah hadn't seen the flood. It hadn't happened yet. Right? Noah hadn't seen that the ark would work. Right? Imagine, if you will, when God spoke to Noah, whether it was through a dream or whether God sent an angel to speak to him, however it happened, when God spoke to Noah, Noah didn't know those things. There seems to be perhaps evidence that there wasn't even rain at that time. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6 talk about when God first made the garden that a mist would come and would water all the plants. So, perhaps there hadn't been rain. Maybe there was rain. We don't really know for sure, but certainly at least when God made the garden, there was not rain. So perhaps Noah didn't even understand the concept. But what we do know is that Noah did not know a lot of things, yet he trusted God. Can I say in our lives, there's a lot of things about the future that we don't know. Would you not agree? We're starting a new year. We don't know what 2023 will look like, do we? Some of us may struggle with sickness this upcoming year. Some of us may struggle with death in the family. Some of us may struggle with all different kinds of things. We do not know what 2023 looks like, do we? We don't. We don't know what tomorrow looks like. If you really think about how little we know about our life, it's frankly a little scary. Right? We don't know that we'll have a heartbeat in 10 minutes. Am I making sense here? There is so little about our life that we know, yet we are commanded, yet we're told to trust Him. Are you all with me, folks? So, as we look at Noah, and we say, yes, Noah had great faith, and certainly he did. And yes, he decided to step out by faith and probably look a bit weird doing it. I mean, can you imagine some guy making a giant ark in his backyard? Okay, Noah probably had some neighbors. Okay, can you imagine living next to Noah? That would have been fun, right? Noah, what are you doing? Why are you cutting down every tree you own? Oh, I'm building a big boat. What's a boat? Oh, it's going to rain. What's rain? Oh, well, you get what I'm saying. all of a sudden he starts gathering animals. Noah, what on earth? What are you doing, man? Am I making sense here? But despite all of that, despite the little bit that Noah knew, he trusted God. And folks, in our lives, we don't have to know everything about the future. What we do have to know is that we're going to trust him. Noah didn't know all the details. He didn't have to. In this passage, we see very clearly that he trusted God about things he had not yet seen. Number one, he believed in the unseen. And by the way, can I say we should believe in the unseen? Even if we don't know, even if we're not sure about what may happen in the future, we can trust God because he knows the future. Number two, we also are to believe enough to do it. You see, it's not enough for us just to sit back and to believe it. It wouldn't be enough for Noah just to sit back and say, okay, yes, I believe that a flood's going to come, but I'm going to sit back and take it easy. Right? If that had happened, then what would happen to Noah and his family? They'd all die. And it's not enough for us to just say that we believe and that we trust God. Noah believed enough to actually do what God said. And in our lives, we are told not to just trust God, but to trust God enough to step out by faith and do what he says. We believe that God can save people, yes? But if we're not going out and sharing the gospel, then we're not believing enough to trust God and do what he says. That making sense? We believe that the Lord will come back, yes? But if we believe that the Lord will come back, but yet we don't prepare and equip for when he comes back, then we're not doing enough to trust to do what he says. Am I making sense? We believe that God's word has the answers, but if we're not actually in it, then really, do we really believe it? Noah believed enough to actually do it. He believed enough to, as verse 7 says, to prepare an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Noah trusted God. He stepped out by faith, number one. And by the way, can I say that is difficult sometimes in our lives, is it not? To step out by faith and to say, hey, I trust God. You will be labeled as a weirdo sometimes if you step out by faith and trust God. Right? Sometimes it is scary to step out by faith and trust God. Picture, if you will, okay? Use your sanctified imagination. Imagine Noah coming to Mrs. Noah. Okay? He gets this message from God. Okay? And Noah comes to Mrs. Noah, and maybe the kids too. They get a family meeting together. They get everybody together, and they say, okay, God spoke to me. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have one project now. Picture this. I mean, Noah must have had to quit his job, right? He had to stop everything that he had, all of his security, all of his foundation, all of his, everything Noah and Mrs. Noah and Noah kids are doing, it stops, and they step out by faith and they trust God. Can you imagine that conversation? Wives, would you have supported Noah on that? You know, hey, we're going to stop the job and we're going to start building an ark. Right? That's intense. Can you imagine if your dad said that? That's crazy. Right? But Noah trusted God. Number one, he stepped out. Number two, I see, take your Bible, flip over if you can, to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. I'm glad that this passage is in the Bible because, frankly, if it wasn't, we wouldn't know a lot about it. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 5. 2 Peter 2 and verse number 5. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. The writer here, Peter, is writing and talking about how God has used people in the past and protected them from the false teaching and from the problems in life. But look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. Here's what it says. Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, that is the eighth generation from Adam. Okay, the eighth generation. The eighth person. Catch the next phrase. You see it there? A what? Preacher of righteousness. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, apart from this passage, we don't have any other passage that speaks to this. But we see in this passage very clearly that not only did Noah step out by faith, but number two, Noah spoke out by faith. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Can you picture it? Again, imagine yourself as Noah. Noah comes to Mrs. Noah and to the kids, and he says, "Hey guys, God has told me that he's going to destroy the earth." And Noah believed it so much that he convinced his family about it. He said, "No, this is happening. This is for sure happening." And maybe Mrs. Noah kind of was a little worried about it and kind of, "Well, did my husband go insane?" No, you know. But he was convinced about it. Can you imagine the neighbors when they start seeing all the boards start getting planed and getting into position? Can you imagine the neighbors? "Hey, Noah," you know, they kind of look over the fence, you know, the little picket fence, they look over. "Hey, Noah, what you doing over there, buddy?" "Hey, God's going to destroy the earth." Right? He's a preacher of righteousness. "God's going to destroy the earth. God's going to punish wickedness. God's going to punish you because you haven't followed after him." Can you imagine Noah's message? Noah trying to give hope, trying to call people to join in. "Hey guys, I'm making it big enough. You guys can fit. I promise. Okay? Hey, can you imagine as Noah gathers all the food and all the animals as he gets in there and he's gathering these animals up and all the neighbors and all the people in town are looking and they're like, "What on earth is that guy doing? He's creating a zoo in his backyard." Right? But Noah speaking up and preaching righteousness and declaring that God was going to judge. Noah spoke up. He didn't just step out by faith himself and keep it kind of on the DL. Noah spoke up and told other people about it. He was a committed preacher. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. He was a constant preacher, as we looked at earlier in the book of Genesis. For roughly 100 years, Noah had been preaching the good news, or the news that there was a rescue, there was a possibility of escape. There was still a chance. As a matter of fact, take your Bible, flip back to Genesis, can we? Genesis chapter 6. Flip back to Genesis. We're going to talk about this a little bit more next time, but let me just jump ahead for just a second if we can. Genesis chapter number 6. Actually, I'm sorry, it's chapter number 7. Excuse me. Genesis chapter number 7. Genesis chapter number 7, and let's look at verse number 4. Genesis 7, verse number 4. It says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." He says in verse number 1, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for I have seen the righteous." And then verse number 4, he says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain." Picture this. God goes to Noah. God says, "Noah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get on the boat. Because in 7 days, it's going to rain." Now, for those of you that are thinking with me, why did Noah have to get on the boat 7 days before it rained? Was there any need to get on the boat at that point? Yes or no? It wasn't raining. Right? Yeah, perhaps. But they all got on there, and then they wait for 7 days. The door's wide open, we see, as you look through. For 7 days, they're sitting there in the ark. Can you picture everybody around? What on earth are you doing? Right? Can you picture, you got a bunch of animals here. Animals do their business, right? You're sitting there in the ark for 7 days with a bunch of animals, doors wide open. I imagine Noah and the family was like, "Okay, guys, it's not going to rain for another 7 days. God said that, right? Can we go out and get a little fresh air for a while?" Why on earth does God say 7 days before? Here's why I think it was. Continue on. Verse number 10. "It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up, the windows of heaven were opened, the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, three sons, into the ark. They and every beast that they had, cattle, all the different things. They went into Noah, into the ark, two and two and all the flesh, etc. And they went in male and female of all flesh, verse 16, as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. Catch it. We have from this passage that they go into the ark, they sit there in the ark, then we have that they go all the way in the ark, and then God shuts them in. Here's what I believe. I firmly believe this. The entire time they're sitting there with the door open, because the door isn't closed until the waters come, they're sitting there. What's Noah doing? He's preaching to all the people. The door is still open. There's still a chance. There's still time. 7 days, right? 6 days, 5 days, 4 days, 3 days, 2 days. Hey, today's the last day, guys. You can still get in. Hey, guys, you can still come. You picture it? Noah's a preacher of righteousness. We know that from 2 Peter, right? Noah's declaring it. Why else would God wait for 7 days? Because God was willing. God was willing to keep the door open. Can I just take it and apply it real quickly, then we'll close? God is still willing to open the door of salvation today. We can look at our world and we can see all the craziness that's going on, and we can go and be like, man, it feels like we're kind of in the last week, so to speak, right? 7 days, and then the Lord's coming back. Not that I'm prophesying that, okay? But we can look at the world and see, oh man, all these different things are happening, and oh man, things are getting worse, and this is happening, that's happening. What's going to take place? Frankly, folks, I don't know, but what I do know is this, that God still has the door open for some reason, and He still wants people to come. Listen, here's where the rubber meets the road, though. Are we sharing it? Are we proclaiming it? Have we just gotten into the safety and just sitting back in the background, not paying attention, not caring? Are we just too busy about everything else? Or are we being a preacher of righteousness, declaring the truth that Christ can and will save? That's what we're called to do. That's the lesson that I have from this passage in Noah. Noah obeyed God. Can I say, friends, we ought to obey God and we ought to trust Him as well. I hope and pray that this has been a challenge to you, an encouragement to you as you consider this very well-known passage. Let's close in prayer if we can, and then we'll break up for prayer groups. And then after that, we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. We're so thankful for Your Word. Lord, I've tried to explain this passage as best I could, went into as much detail as I could with the time that allowed. But Lord, I pray that You would help us to apply the truths that we've heard. Lord, help us to be preachers of righteousness. Lord, help us to trust You even in those things which we have not yet seen. Lord, to be characterized, to be exemplified as people of faith. And Lord, not just that we believe ourselves, but Lord, that we act upon our faith. Those things that You have told us to do, help us to act upon it and to do it. Lord, those things that You have commanded us for our lives, help us to be active about it and to make it happen. Lord, strengthen us in these things, we pray. Lord, I pray that You be with all the prayer requests that we're going to break up and pray for right now. I pray that You'd work in those situations, a lot of needs, a lot of hurts. Lord, I pray that You would work in a mighty way through all these. And Lord, work in our lives. Help us to be what You've called us to be for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.